Today we finish the book of Romans that we've been working on for the last, 3 months since the beginning of the year. It is stylized by me as Paul's, I wish I was there, sort of letter, but until I get there, this is what I want you to remember. So we've tackled a lot of interesting topics in the last 11 weeks. Today, though, we wrap it all up with a couple of lists of names. And a lot of times people, when they come to name lists, are like, I don't like names. I don't know these people. I hope you will not think of it that way by the time we get to those name lists. But before we do any of that, we need to reset our minds back to the beginning of the book, where we have the thematic verses that we've been repeating out loud every single time we've got together for this. So everyone, Romans 1, 16 through 17 together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And so we are in chapter number 15 today. We're actually going to start at verse number 14. All these letters are really hard to kind of chop up in certain places because it's just a continuation of thought from the previous verses. And that's definitely the case from the last time we were together. Paul was re-emphasizing that idea that he was obligated to be the apostle to the Gentiles, because that's what prophecy said needed to happen. All of the Gentiles needed to be told the gospel. But he is also Jewish, and as he said earlier in the book, his heart ached for the Jewish people's salvation as well. In fact, he said, if it were possible, I'd be willing to go to hell if more of my Jewish brothers and sisters might come to Christ. So the apostle Paul, as he comes here toward the end of the book, he's got all of those thinking and feelings and emotions and thoughts in his head. And this is how he starts it. He says, now concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Paul knows that even though he can't get there right now, there are plenty of good people there. Good people that know God, who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, who are doing the right things, who are teaching and serving and encouraging one another to love and good deeds, just like they're supposed to. And this is really important to the gospel itself. The church does not survive just based simply on its preachers or its elders or the volunteers. The church thrives from all the people filled with the Holy Spirit doing their parts. Now, I avoided the word doing their small part, because in the larger scheme of things, it doesn't matter what little thing you might be doing. God can take that for a big impact. And that will come out in some of the things that he's going to say here in just a few minutes. But first, he wants to talk about the mission. Remember, his mission at the very beginning was, I am obligated to share the gospel with everyone. So look at verse number 15 of chapter 15. I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's actually a little language from chapter 12, remember he was talking about the fact that we're all offering to God sacrifices of ourselves. And Paul says, I'm also offering a sacrifice of all these Gentile people that I'm telling the gospel to. And it's going to be in the back of his mind. And of any Jewish people that I can convince that Jesus is the Messiah. These people I'm giving to God as his special treasure from here on planet Earth. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. The only thing that Paul is proud of is that he has had some hand in helping people find Jesus. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the powers and the signs and the wonders, in the power of the Spirit. One of the things that we've talked about is that Paul is in a special time and he has a special role. This is back when there were supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given to help the church get rooted, get established, to start spreading out into the world and to get a good, solid foundation for what would follow in the centuries thereafter. And so Paul says, everywhere I've been going as an apostle, I've been laying my hands on people, and they've been getting the Holy Spirit in supernatural manifestations. And I've also been prophesying, and I've also been doing miracles. I'm doing all of this for one big reason: to help people be saved in Jesus Christ. That's my goal. And then he says, so that, this is the result, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, I've thrown up on the screen a satellite map of the Roman Empire area, the Mediterranean basin, Europe and North Africa, and the very western portions of Asia. That is the Bible world. And Paul says, I have, starting at Jerusalem, encircled through my ministry this big section where I haven't gone to every single city, but yes, I've gone to all the major ones, and I've started preaching there, and I've brought people in from other cities, and I've given them the gospel and taught them how to teach it, and they've gone out other places. So that basically, this little corner of the Mediterranean basin heard the gospel because of Paul. Now, it's been 25 years since the gospel got started at Jerusalem. But Paul has had his major impact on the whole thing, right there. Now, other apostles are going other places, but Paul is saying, this has been my focus, to get this place as evangelized as I could. And then he says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. So he says, I'm not going to go places where Peter's already been, or John, or some of these other ones. I want to go where Christ has not already been named, that I might not build on another man's foundation. So that as it is written, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand, end quote. He says, I want to find the people that don't know. Hey, people, have you heard about Yehoshua HaMashiach, if he's talking to Jewish people? Have you heard about Jesus Christos? And if they go, no, who is he? Have I got a story for you? That's his idea here. I want to go places where they haven't heard the story yet. And so verse 22. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. Now, he talked about this earlier in the book. He says, I've wanted to come to Rome, the capital city of the empire, the most populous city of the empire, somewhere between 750,000 and a million people living in that place. He says, I've wanted to come there, but I've been busy taking the gospel to other places where it has never been heard. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, because he's writing from inside of that area. And since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But for right now, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. So he shares with them his missionary itinerary. And this is what it consisted of. He says, number one, I want to head back to Jerusalem. And the reason he wants to go back to Jerusalem is twofold. One of it, I don't think he mentions, but I think it makes good sense. He is trying to get back to Jerusalem for the 25th anniversary of the birth of the church on Pentecost. He is moving on his next trip that we're going to start talking about next week. He wants to be there for the special Pentecost celebration. But the other thing that he wants to talk about is, I have collected a whole bunch of financial aid for the poor Jewish believers down there by Jerusalem that are persecuted, and they need help. He'll talk more about that in a moment. But he says, once I finish there, you know what the next thing is I want to do? I want to come see you at Rome. I want to come to Rome as the first apostle there. I want to come to Rome and lay my hands on people that have been immersed into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're filled with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but I want to lay my apostle hands on them so that they can get the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit and get this church really going in the capital city and to spread through the entirety of this central part of the Roman Empire. That's his goal. But even with that goal in mind, he's got something else. He says, and guys, after I spent a little bit of time with you and got that started, I want to go to Spain. Now, he's not going there to soak up the sun. He's not going there to be involved in the culture, not in the sense of being a tourist. Spain is the westernmost part of the civilized world at this time. Spain is where the frontier of the empire is. And he wants to go there because there are a lot of Gentiles that have never heard about Jesus. He says, that's my goal. My goal is to spread this gospel as far west as I can get it. And then he says this. He says in verse 27, talking about his upcoming trip to Jerusalem, verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia, those are the places where he's at right now. He's been ministering to the Greek-speaking people in the Greek homelands. He says, those folks have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. Understand, he already talked about this earlier in the book, didn't he? He said, hey, all of you people that are Gentiles that have received the gospel because of all of those centuries, the couple of millennia of God working with the Jewish people to bring the Messiah into the world, you owe them for that. And there are some of your brothers and sisters in Christ in Judea who, just because they believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, and they're Jewish, they're getting hit hard. You Gentile people ought to help them out. And Paul says, you know what? The Gentile people in these churches that got established over the last few decades, they are pouring money out to help those poor people. And so I am going to Jerusalem to help those poor Jewish believers understand how much their new believing brothers and sisters in Christ in the Gentile churches love them. Because you see, this is one of the earmarks of Christianity. We don't care what your ethnic background is. We don't care what your gender is. We don't care what your economic status is. We don't care what your education level is. We don't care what language you speak. The only thing we care about is, do you know Jesus yet? Have you been saved by the blood of the Lamb? If you haven't, let me tell you the story. If you have, you're my brother or sister in Christ, and I love you. That is the gospel story that Paul has been spending all of his energy in and which he wants to spread as far as he can while the rest of his life remains in his body. And that's the sort of excitement we all need. And so he says, therefore, verse 28, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So he's just going to continue what he said earlier. I'm going to make it my aim to take the gospel everywhere that it hasn't happened yet. And now verse 30, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Paul is a realist. He knows that there's a lot of Jewish people that don't like him because he likes Gentiles. He says, I'm going to the heart of Jewish territory as the apostle to the Gentiles. And I know there are going to be some people that won't like me being there. Spoiler alert. There's a riot that occurs once he gets there within just a few days. And he ends up 4 years detention. But he never in all of that time forgets that people are praying for him. Because he asked them to pray for him. Because he knows that being a Christian, and sometimes being the Christian minister, is not an easy road to hoe. And so verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, it sounds like he ended the book there, didn't it? It's like, Paul signing off, but he ain't done. Because he has not done any of this thing that he's been talking about by himself. He is not a lone wolf. No preacher ever is. And none of us as Christians are lone wolf Christians. Everything we do because there are other people in our lives feeding into that. And he needs to acknowledge some of that. And that's where the name list starts. Now, the first part of the name list has to do with people that he knows are now in Rome. See, a few years earlier, a whole bunch of Jewish people got booted out of Rome. There were some riots that might have actually been related to the idea that they were preaching about Jesus, but the Roman government said, hey, if you're going to be that way, take it outside the peninsula. You have to leave the Roman boot. And so a whole bunch of them ended up somewhere else. And Paul ran into them there, and they worked with him. But now they're all back in Rome. And they've picked up where they left off in the ministry. And so Paul definitely wants to greet them. But before he does that, he wants to commend somebody very important. Chapter 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deaconess. The word servant in our English comes straight out of a Greek word for a female deacon. Because deacons are not like the House of Representatives as opposed to the elders being the Senate in church government. That's not what it's about. The shepherds are supposed to be focused on the spiritual health of the church, and the deacons and deaconesses are supposed to be taking care of all the logistics around that. And so Paul says, hey, I want to tell you something about a special lady to me. She is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Now, Kenchrea is the south port for Corinth. When Paul gets ready to leave, his intention is to leave from Kenchrea. So he says, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you may help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. He says, this is a good lady. She has served Christ at this church. She has served me in so many ways. And you know what, guys? I am putting the letter in her hands to bring to you. And when she gets done there, she's got other things that she's going to be trying to do for the Lord. Why don't you help her out? Make sure she gets to take care of those things without any problems. And this is part of our responsibility. We look out for those that are looking out for the things of the church. Instead of making their jobs hard, we try to help them get their jobs done well. Now, name list. Some of you that have been Christians for a while, you'll recognize some of these names from other stories. Verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles, and also greet the church that is in their house. The first time Paul met them, they invited him to stay at their house the whole time he was doing ministry. Because they just recently got kicked out of Rome, and apparently they shared a similar job skill, making tents, making canvas awnings. And they said, you stay with us as long as you're preaching the gospel and we'll help you out. And apparently it was a little risky at certain times, but it didn't matter. They did what they could, and they even hosted the church in their own home. And now what have they done? They've gone to Rome, back to Rome, and they have another assembly that's meeting in their house. Paul says this. He says, greet Epaphras, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. So that guy is in Rome now. The guy that first became a Christian in Paul's ministry in Asia. Greet Mary, who has been working hard, who's worked hard for you. So another lady working hard on behalf of the church and the church people. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen. So you've got relatives, cousins. And my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Now that's interesting. Paul became a Christian the second year of the church. But he had relatives that became Christians first. I wonder whether or not he tried to track them down to arrest them when he was doing his little stint as the arm of the Sanhedrin. But here they are, they're in Rome. What are they doing in Rome? Living for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, you tell my friends, my relatives, hi. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stukis, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman, so another relative. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Now, I don't think it's his literal mom. It's the same thing a lot of us did when we were growing up. We had a buddy that we spent a lot of time at their house, and guess what? Their mom kind of became our mom, right? And that's what he's saying. He's going through this whole list. These are the people that made a difference in my life. They're making a difference in the church. And all these people are at Rome, and I love them, and I love their working for the Lord, and I want you to tell them I'm thinking about them. It wouldn't be the same names on any of our lists, but I guarantee all of us have lists. People that we care about that are maybe somewhere far away, they're working for the Lord, we think about them from time to time, and if we hear somebody's going that direction, we even tell somebody, hey, if you run across so-and-so, tell them I said hi. Continuing. And a lot of times we skip these things because they're hard word or hard names to go off our lips. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. So all these people that I know from somewhere else that are now in Rome, tell them I'm thinking about them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, we don't do this thing. This is a European, Middle Eastern thing where when you come up to somebody, you grab their shoulders and you do that air kiss thing on both cheeks. That was the common practice back at this time. But we have the holy handshake. We got the nice thump on the back. We've got, some of you are huggers. That's the reality of it. We've got the similar thing because we actually like each other. We all have the same Heavenly Father. We all have the big brother Savior, Jesus. We're in this together. And when we see each other, we should care. And Paul says, make sure you do that. All the churches of Christ greet you. He is thinking about all the places he's been. Some of them he's established the congregation himself. Others, probably closer to Jewish territory, were started by somebody else. But Paul is thinking, all of these other congregations that I've had contact with, they all say, hi. They all say, we're in this together. Because you see, folks, here we sit in the countryside between Elkhart and Bristol, just south of the Michigan border. But around the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that have met today or will meet later today, or they'll be together later in this week. They are our relatives in the Lord. And we love them just like they love us. We're in this together. And one of the things that we've got to get in our mind is that we are one great big family that should be working together. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. Churches always have trouble when false brethren get involved in stuff. It's always the case. Some of them do it out of immaturity. Others do it just out of meanness. We know Paul talked about certain individuals that sneak into churches just to cause trouble. Paul says, you need to keep your eye out for that sort of stuff, especially if you're in leadership, because that is going to jam things up for the gospel. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their own smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all, and therefore I'm rejoicing over you. But I want you to know, to be wise in what is good, and innocent in what is evil. So Paul's response to the presence of false teachers, false brethren, is, I know you can handle this. I know that you have what you need to deal with this sort of stuff. And so I'm just going to encourage you as an apostle. You stay wise in everything that is good. And you stay innocent of everything that's wrong. And what will be the end result of this? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The other side will lose. Now, I love camp. Camping season is not very far away. I'm already planning on going up there and being part of the Junior High 2 week. And we actually have a memory song that is built on this passage. Romans 16:19 says, and the kids just boom it out. I hope it's more than just youthful enthusiasm for camping songs. I suspect that it is for the majority of them. But it is the sort of thing that I try to pass on to all of you on a regular basis. We have in Scripture, in Bible teaching, everything we need to hold to that which is good and to stay away from that which is bad. And if we will just do that, we will be part of that great victory where Satan will get it in the end. He has been a troublemaker from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. He started it all there. His hatred of mankind has caused him through the millennia to do everything he could to separate us from God. He is not going to win. He loses. Jesus will crush him under his feet. He already has at the cross. But he will also crush him under our feet because we will resist the devil and he will flee from us. That is a promise. And Paul wants the people at Rome to remember that. And then it almost sounds like he's closing the book again, doesn't it? The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. But he's not done. Because you know what? He starts thinking about some other people. The people that are with him right now. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. Perhaps Timothy said, hey, Paul, tell him I said hi. And so does Lucius, which might actually be Luke, like as in Dr. Luke. It's a little hard to tell. Some of us have variations on our names. And Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. So a couple of other relatives that Paul has hanging with him. Then we find out there's somebody else writing this all out. We already knew this, but now we know the guy's name. It was common practice to have professional writers write out letters for you. You dictated, and they wrote them out. Sometimes they'd even give suggestions as to how to phrase things. But every once in a while, especially if it was a personal relationship, the amanuensis, the secretary, would put little note in. He says, I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Says, hi guys, I am glad I'm writing this to you for Paul. Gaius, host to me and to the whole church, greets you. So the church at Corinth or Cenchrea, wherever it's at, is meeting at this guy's house. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. Interestingly enough, there are public documents from this time period in Corinth that lists a guy by the name of Erastus who is in financial leadership at Corinth. It's probably this guy. So he's a Christian. And Quartus, the brother, they all greet you. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then we wrap it all up with a benediction. A benediction meaning the last good thing to say before you close a letter. The last good thing you say before you close a meeting. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. So this story has been going on since before the foundation of the world. For us human beings, it's been going on since Adam and Eve sinned, and God let them know there is a plan. Paul says to the one who came up with that plan, verse number 26, but now it's been manifested, it's been revealed, and also by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God. That's our Bibles, right? Has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. This book was not just for Jewish people. It was written in the majority by Jewish people. But it was never intended just for them. It was for all of us too. And it's not just for us. It's for everybody we come into contact that needs Jesus. And Paul says, let there be praise and glory to the one who arranged all of that. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever. We owe God everything. We owe Him a huge thank you for making us. We owe a huge thank you for remaking us in Jesus Christ. We offer Him every bit of praise for the gospel and the Bible and Christians and churches. We owe Him everything. And every moment of every day, we should be thinking about that. So here we are, kicking off another week with the Word. And as we leave this building, we don't just leave it behind us. We take it with us. And all the people said to that, Amen. Which is exactly how he ends the book. It's Jewish, again, taught to us Gentiles. It's actually built on the word for truth in Hebrew. And it is the way that every Jewish person responds to the message of God. Amen. That's the truth, and I'm going to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the book of Romans and for all the people in his life that are mentioned here in the latter part of this book. It prompts us to think about all the people in our lives, those that were in our churches when we were younger, when we became Christians, those that are in the church right now, those that are in churches in other places that we know. We needed them, and we're helped by them, and hopefully, Lord, we're on somebody else's list of those that made a difference. But the name that is above every other name is Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, who ascended on high, who's coming again one of these days. Father, help each one of us to humble ourselves under His mighty hand so that we might be lifted up and used throughout this week and all the weeks that follow until the day we're called home. Thank you, Father. Let this truth prevail in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.